Sin, Sick Soul Psalm. Hopefully you've been working on that, trying to get that to roll off your tongue well. It's a group of seven psalms that I call the Psalms of Repentance. The church through history has viewed these seven psalms as penitential psalms. They're psalms that they're kind of our go-to psalms to give us a voice for repentance. And so it's a real helpful, it's real practical psalm that when we are in need of a voice for repentance, when we don't know what to say, we can go to Psalm 6 and it will help give us a voice. It teaches us how to repent of our sins. And I asked you last week if you know repentance. If you've ever repented of your sins, I asked you as a follower of Jesus if you have embraced this life of repentance that comes with a daily walk of following Christ. Well, if you're not sure, then this psalm, I think, is very helpful and instructive because this psalm teaches us three very important realities about repentance. One, it teaches us how to feel about our sin. And that's what we looked at last week. And it kind of left you there with a cliffhanger because we left from here last week just knowing how to feel about our sin. So I'm glad you came back this week. Secondly, it teaches us how to deal with our sin. And then lastly, it teaches us how to heal from our sin. So how to feel, how to deal, and how to heal. The main point from the message last week is that we have to feel sick of our sin. That's how we are to feel about it. Because we can spend the rest of our lives feeling sad about our sin or feeling sorry for our sin, and it never lead to the path of repentance. I mean, feeling sad and feeling sorry will not necessarily cause us to do anything but just feel sad and sorry the rest of our lives. But when we feel sick of our sin, we'll do something about it. And that's where this psalm is helpful, because the second important reality that this psalm teaches us is it teaches us how to deal with our sin. So now that we've learned how to feel about our sin, what are we going to do about it? All right, what's the action step? Well, what do we normally do? How do we normally deal with our sin? Well, I think the typical response is that we try to do better. We try to work harder. We try to fix ourselves up. You know, maybe I'll start going to church, or maybe I'll think about having a relationship with God when I get myself together. We try to maybe turn over a new leaf, or we try to create new habits, or we try harder not to sin. I think that's kind of a common response, normal response. But notice David does not do any of these things. Instead, what does David do? Well, he prays. He prays. He brings his feelings of sickness caused by his sin to the great physician. Yet, unfortunately, we live in a DIY culture. That's do it yourself. And I think that spills over into our spiritual lives as well. We think that we can do it ourselves. And so what we do most of the time is we try to fix ourselves, and stop sinning, change and make a new way instead of going to the doctor. As most of you know, this past year, my youngest son, William, had a tumor in his jaw, right here, about the size of a golf ball. And it was a pretty serious deal. Now, there was never a time throughout that ordeal where I thought, oh, I can do this myself. You know, I've got some tools in the garage. You know, everything's on YouTube nowadays. Can just watch some YouTube videos. You know, instead of doing ministry, I can do dentistry, right? That's kind of... No, there was never a time that I acted in that way. My son was sick, and so I was going to take him to the doctor. And you see, repentance is the same. Repentance is choosing to take your sin to the doctor, for he's the only one who can deal with it. And so this is how we deal with our sin. This is the second important reality. We acknowledge that we're unable to deal with it ourselves and that we need the Lord to deal with it on our behalf. I love verse 1 of this psalm. David writes, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. It's a very heartfelt request. And it's one that can only be understood in the context of someone who has decided that they're sick of their sin and ready for God to deal with it. David knows that he's not able to do it. And so he brings his sin to the Lord so that he can deal with it. And I want you to clearly notice what David does not say. He does not say, do not rebuke me or discipline me. Because as Proverbs 3, verses 11 and 12 reminds us, it's wisdom for us to not despise the Lord's discipline or resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. You see, the Lord saves his discipline for those he loves. Just as a father disciplines the son he delights in. Boy, that's great wisdom. Just as a father reserves his discipline for the child that he delights in. So David does not say, do not rebuke me or discipline me. He wants it. He's inviting the rebuke and the discipline of the Lord. He wants the Lord to deal with his sin. He's sick of it. However, he does say, do not deal with my sin in your righteous anger or in your just wrath. You know, parents, I think it's hard for us to hear this in a way, because if we ever discipline our kids in anger or with wrath, then it's probably not a good thing, right? That's going to probably be a really bad thing if we discipline our children in anger or in wrath. And that's why I think it's a little hard to hear this. But we have to remember that God's anger is always right and his wrath is always just. And we're really going to talk a lot more about this. If you've been peeking ahead and read any of Psalm 7, we're really going to focus in on that next week. But David knows that. David knows the Lord's anger is right and that his wrath is just. He knows that God's anger is never malicious. He knows that his wrath is just his personal reaction against sin. He knows these things. He's simply pleading that the Lord discipline him and rebuke him in his sin without either one of those. Without his anger or without his wrath. I like how one author puts it. He writes that David is asking to be washed clean of his sin, However, he's asking the Lord to not use the pressure washer hose and instead use the sprinkler. Does that illustration make sense to you? Karen's the one that actually uses the pressure washer around our house. You could probably imagine that if you know her well. It was a while back, but she was pressure washing our little side porch that we used to have. And she was just quickly doing it one day and just had a pair of sandals on, flip-flops or something. Don't ever do that, by the way. But she did, and so just accidentally got a foot in the way of that pressure washer hose and just took the skin, that top layer of skin, just right off with that pressure washer hose. And so I think you get this this illustration of wash me clean, Lord. These sins have made me sick. I'm to this place of sickness, and I don't know what to do. I can't do it myself. I've tried, tired of trying to do something new or change this habit or do this and that. It's not working, and I'm just sick. And I've come to you, and I want to be washed clean, but use a sprinkler and not the pressure washer hose. Let me see if I can explain it by separating it this way. The Lord's righteous anger and just wrath is his condemnation of our sin. It's holy and just and right. It's his personal. It's his reaction as a good God. It's to condemn sin. And it's his condemnation of our sin. It's his anger and his wrath. The Lord's discipline and rebuke, however, is his correction of our sin. And so in essence, David was saying, I want your correction without your condemnation. And the beauty of the gospel is that on the cross, God dealt with sin's condemnation. Paul wrote in Romans 8, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so now on this side of the cross, we're able to receive what David requested. We can bring our sin to God for his correction without his condemnation. He's dealt with our condemnation and now can deal with our correction. You see, the cross has removed his condemnation of our sin, so that now God can deal with the correction of our sin. So, repentance is choosing to take our sin to the Lord. Again, to make myself clear, not to receive his condemnation, but to receive his correction. And like David, this is the heart here that I want you to hear. We want his correction. It's what we want. I have the privilege of being one of my oldest son's high school basketball coaches. And so I get to be a dad and encourage Milbrand and William as they play basketball, and Bailey as she cheerleads. But I get to actually be a coach for JP, and it's so much fun, and I just wouldn't trade it for anything. And on many occasions, following a practice or a game, we'll be driving home in the car, and it's just the two of us, and he'll ask me, Dad, what do I need to correct? You know, you were out there that whole 2 hours, or you saw the game. How can I improve? How could I have played better today? What do I need to do? See, in those moments, My son wants my correction. And this psalm teaches us to be the same way with our sin. We want his correction. We want God to deal with our sin. And so we're to bring it to him. The action step. So we know how we feel about our sin. Well, how do we deal with it? The action step is to ask God, to plead with him, to bring our sin to him so that he can deal with it. Psalm 103:10 reminds us that God does not deal with us as our sins deserve. Instead, he's so merciful to us in his correction. Just as David here in verse 2 asks for his mercy and his correction. You know, this is an aside, but this would make a good church sign. As I was thinking through this just this morning, you know, we don't deserve God's mercy, right? We don't deserve it. We deserve the pressure washer hose. But here's what's more important than that truth, is that God desires mercy. We don't deserve mercy. God desires mercy. And that changes everything. When you understand that reality, when you grasp that reality, that it's not even about us, but it's about a God who desires mercy. Jesus says, know this, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. When you have a God who desires the sprinkler, it's what he desires. It changes everything. And so we run to him with our sin. We run and ask, Lord, discipline me, rebuke me. I need your correction. And this brings us to the third important reality of repentance. So it's how to feel, how to deal, how to heal. Because God is so merciful in his dealing with our sin, we're able to find healing from our sin. We can find healing. You know, the key phrase here in this psalm is found in verse 4. And so if you like to highlight or circle or underline, boy, this is it. It's this cause, this wonderful cause statement. We heal because of your unfailing love. We heal because of his covenant of love that we sang about this morning. This is the cause of our healing. We can only find healing for our sin-sick souls in the unfailing love of the great physician. That's the only place. Beginning in verse 2, David makes two requests of the great physician. It's as if David has entered into the doctor's office, he's sitting there on the exam table, and the Lord enters the room and says, last week, how are you feeling? He says, I'm sick. This week, he says, well, what can I do for you? And David makes these two requests. Heal me. And save me. Not because I'm wealthy and can afford the bill, not because I'm so important and worthy of your time, not because I'm righteous and deserving of your care, but because of your unfailing love. The word translated unfailing love there is that great Hebrew word hesed. Kevin preached a little series about it last year. It's a wonderful Old Testament word, and that's the best way I know to translate it is as the covenant love of God. The covenant love of God. If you notice here in this psalm, David speaks to God as Lord, and most translations will choose to capitalize that Lord. He does it five times in these beginning verses, and then three times again at the end. And this is Yahweh. This is the title that the Jewish people wouldn't speak out loud, that they reserve for God when referring to him as the God of the covenant. You see, David brings his sin to the covenant God because he knows that he can find healing in his covenant love. I really like the NIV translation here, unfailing love, because it reminds me of this very important reality of God's covenant with us. And that is that the unfailing love of God is promised to the failing people of God. See, that's what Hesed's all about. That's what the covenant of God's all about with his people. It's the unfailing love of God promised to the failing people of God. And because of his unfailing love, we can know salvation. But we also can find healing. And ultimately, healing is the goal of repentance. Allow me to ask you a personal question this morning as we conclude. Are you saved? Perhaps you've been asked that question before. If someone were to ask you that question today, how would you answer that person? Well, I hope all of us who are followers of Christ would answer with a resounding yes. And we'd answer in that way because we know that salvation is not a moral issue based upon the failing people of God. Instead, salvation is a covenant issue based upon the unfailing love of God. Let me repeat that. And salvation is not a moral issue based upon the failing people of God. Salvation is a covenant issue based upon the unfailing love of God. And so being asked that question, are you saved, is like being asked the question, are you married? You see, it's a covenant question. There's a yes or no answer to it. Karen and I are preparing to celebrate 20 years of marriage in June. And if someone were to ask me, are you married? I wouldn't hem and haw and say, well, maybe, you know. Some days I feel like it. Other days I'm just not sure. You know, I got her flowers the other night, so probably. But last night, I didn't do what she wanted me to, and so I don't know. No, I'd answer yes. I'm married to Karen because it's a covenant question. We made a promise to one another 20 years ago. If you're married, then you know you're married. And it's the same with salvation. God made a promise to his people, the unfailing love of God promised to his failing people. And so if someone were to ask me, are you saved? I would unequivocally say, yes, I'm saved. I'm saved because of the unfailing love of God. If you're saved, then you know you're saved. Now let me ask you a second question. Are you healed? Are you healed? That's a whole another situation. I love in verse 2 that David writes, O Lord, heal me. For my bones are in agony. I love that David used that word, heal. You know, As I'm trying to find a voice for repentance, his use of that word is so important because it teaches me that I can find healing from my sins. Not just salvation, but healing. And we desperately need to be healed from our sins, because there are many wounds and there are bad habits and there are hurts and there's baggage and there's years of brokenness and there are old tapes. And there's so much healing that's needed. There's so much just residual stuff from past failures and mistakes that we need the health and wholeness of God that can only be found in the unfailing love of God. You know, earlier I mentioned the tumor in William's jaw. Well, I took him to a doctor, and it was removed, and now it's gone. You see, he was not only saved from it, but he's been healed from it as well. And sin, too, can be removed from our lives. We sang about it this morning. As far as the east is from the west, we, too, can find healing from our sin. So, this psalm teaches us how to feel about our sin, teaches us how to deal with our sin, teaches us how to heal from our sin. Where to find healing? Church, let's become a people that embrace repentance. This psalm gives us our voice. People who bring our sin to the only one who can deal with it. And learn to find complete healing in his unfailing love. Let's pray.